Good evening, everybody. If you can find it, turn to 2 John, the second epistle of John, towards the end of your Bibles. Probably all on one page, if your Bible is arranged like mine. Just 13 verses. So we've been studying these first 3 months of the year, 1 John, and now we're into 2 John, and next week we'll finish up with 3 John. So it's probably titled in your Bible something like the second letter of John or the second epistle of John or John's second epistle. Why do we call it that? So let's start there. Before we read the letter, why do we think this is an epistle of John? Certainly the early church fathers attributed it to him, and that was the belief of the individuals who were there when this letter was circulating amongst the early churches. But what clues from the text itself would tell us that this is an epistle of John?
The elder?
Okay. And so that's significant. How?
Well, number one, because he was older, and we know that. But I think he also talked about that in the first epistle.
It's in the third epistle he refers to himself the same way, I believe. I'm trying to remember if he referred to himself as an elder in the first epistle or not. Does anyone remember? I should remember that. But yeah, he certainly does. The second epistle and the third epistle are both referred to as the elder. So that might suggest that the second and third epistles are from the same person. What else?
A lot of similar
concepts. A lot of similar concepts. Okay. So what are the similar concepts to what we've just been studying before in the first epistle of John? Yeah, so that echoes what we've studied before, this idea of a new command that's not really new. It's a new command that's old, and it's the command to love. So that's a repeated theme that we would recognize. What else?
Truth comes up in a number of verses.
Yes, the importance of truth and the importance of distinguishing truth from error, and a specific error that will also sound familiar to us. What's the specific error that he's so concerned about in this short letter? The Antichrist, and what was true of the people who were against Christ? What were they saying?
Denying
that Jesus came in the flesh. Right. So very similar to some of the teachings that we've just been reading about in the first epistle of John, and the fact that he doesn't identify himself. That's consistent with his other writings. He never refers to himself in his gospel, in the epistles. And so something about his either humility or desire for anonymity, he doesn't name himself. And so that's something consistent that suggests, yes, this is all from the same author. These are all sort of similarities between these books that would give us greater confidence that these are from the same person and certainly inspired by the same spirit, given the similarities in the themes of these books. Any other thoughts about the authorship? Yeah, so John is the oldest surviving apostle according to historical accounts, and you know, this belief that, oh, did Jesus prophesy that he was never going to die and all of these things, and perhaps, you know, the sort of desire not to vaunt himself up is part of the reason why he doesn't identify himself by name. But he is, it's consistent with what we've seen in his other writings that this does appear to be one of his letters. Yes.
And he doesn't address himself as the elder in the first epistle, but he does repeatedly refer to his entire audience as little children.
As little children, yeah. So having this idea of his fathership to other Christians as little children, yeah, good point. All right, so to whom is the letter addressed? So we have a letter from John. Let's go ahead and start reading it. 2 John chapter or verse 1, 2 John verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So let's stop there and talk through what we've read so far. So who is this letter addressed to? The elect lady and her children. So that's very interesting. I think, is this unique amongst all the epistles to be addressed to a family, a woman and her children? As far as I can tell, I think that might be unique, although the next epistle refers to children as well. But it's specifically referenced to Gaius. So this elect lady, and who is this? Is this a person? Is this an individual? Is this a symbol? What do we know? What can we surmise about it, if anything? We ought to be careful to surmise.
Probably a parallel to the church.
Pardon?
Probably a parallel to the church.
Okay, it could be a parallel to a church, and so the way that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, perhaps this is a symbolic reference to Christians specifically, and saying that the Christians are a lady, the church and her children. That's one possibility that some people have said, that this isn't actually a person, but it's a reference to, you know, a church. And then at the end of the letter, there's this greeting from children of an elect sister. So the children perhaps of another church greeting them. What else could it be? Could it be a specific person? Yeah, the word that's translated lady is very interesting. It's kind of similar. It's the feminine equivalent to lord or master, right? And it's unique to this book. It's not used in other places. And so you do get the sense that perhaps there was this upper class Christian woman, a woman of perhaps wealth or status or something, that he's going to refer to as a lady. And what would suggest from here that maybe that could be the case, that this was a person who was in a position to help other people because she was a person of status? Is there anything from the text that might suggest that?
Yes, I mean that it's to see who's made to see to live with this elect lady.
Yeah, in verse 10, there's this idea. He's warning her about potential false teachers who are teaching things that were not true of Jesus, and he warns her not to receive those people into your house or give them any greeting. And so perhaps this is someone who was in a position because of her wealth to receive people into her house. Perhaps she had even received John into her house in the past, which is why he's writing to her as someone whom he knows, and he knows her children, because perhaps he's lived in her house before for some period of time, right? And so we know that in the early church, right, there were Christians who would take these evangelists into their homes and churches would meet in their homes because they had a position of wealth that would allow them to gather people into their house. And so perhaps this is a woman like that he's writing to, who he's known in the past. And so he has this relationship with her and knows her children. And what has he learned about her children that gives him joy, that makes him to rejoice? Yeah, that some of her children, he's learned that some of her children are walking in truth. It's interesting that he says some. He doesn't say all. But he says some of your children are walking in the truth, and that gives him great joy to hear. And so he's writing this. If this is an individual, it sounds like he's writing it from whose house? her from her sister's house, right? So because he sends greetings saying the children of your elect sister greet you. So wherever he is, he's in contact with this woman's other children, essentially her nieces and nephews, if this is an individual. And he's sending greetings back to her from the children of your elect sister. This is references to individuals. Yeah. Yeah.
It's an interesting thought that maybe this is actually writing from one church to another.
Yeah, it could very well be a letter from one church to another church, or it could be, in fact, an actual person with relatives who are known to him. Yeah.
I've always thought that it was to a church, but looking at it with the eyes of maybe it's a woman, verse 4 seems like a strange way to talk about the fact that maybe like a sister's children had fallen away, if it was to a specific person, you know? It seems like you would be, like, concerned for the ones that didn't make it or something, as opposed to just saying, like, oh, I'm barely rejoicing that some of your kids turned out to be faithful.
Well, if when he knew her before, none of their children were faithful, and now they are, it's a reason to rejoice that any of these children have accepted the lordship of Jesus, right? And so if I was in that situation, having met someone and known their children, I don't think I'm going to send greetings to them saying, well, it's too bad about your other kids, right? I'm going to rejoice in the fact that some of their children are faithful, and I think I would choose to dwell on that. But Brother Tony.
A couple of quick things. One, at least in mine, first of all, that word some is in italics.
Oh, okay.
Which means that was added to try to clarify. Sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it actually is.
Right.
So if you just take that word, it just says, I'm rejoiced that I have found of your children walking. So
yeah,
just that he's rejoicing in this. And that to me is like that could be read either way in terms of a woman and her children, or she's either got a large family, or it's maybe a woman of influence, and not only her physical, but also spiritual.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Because it just seems to be a larger than just a family.
Okay.
But
yeah, and I guess there's two ways to.
It could be this, it could be that.
Yeah. 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 And it could be that idea of being found of them means it's found of all of them, or of your children it's been found. It's hard to know one way or the other which way that is, as to whether it's speaking of all of them or just some of them. But in either case, the fact that children are walking in truth is a reason to rejoice. For John to see that the faith is being passed down from generation to generation, and that through the efforts of this lady or this church, the next generation people are walking in the same truth that their parents, that their mother walked in. So other ideas from these first few verses that we've read? Brother Keith. Yeah, and so as John is writing to these Christians, he wants them to understand that if you're truly in the faith, that's going to be shown by the way you walk. It's going to be shown by your actions. It's going to be shown by the love that you show for other people. And so, you know, it will be evident to others that you are walking in truth if you are someone who is in the faith. And so what's the source of this relationship? And why is he so confident that the relationship is going to endure, that the love for each other is going to endure? I mean, we've all had friends, relationships that we've had in the past where that relationship no longer exists for various reasons, right? Kids you grew up with, friends you grew up with, family members that you're not really close to anymore. Why is he confident that the relationship with this person is going to endure? That's right. That's right. So he writes to her saying, I love you in the truth. This is someone whom I love in the truth. And to know, but also all those who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. And so the truth that unites them and that lives in them, that abides in them, is going to be with them forever. And if that truth is uniting them forever, then the love that they have for each other is going to endure forever as well. And so he can have confidence in the relationship that he has with this woman and her children, or this church and its children, as long as they are all abiding in truth, abiding in Jesus. And so, and grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. And so the confidence is not in themselves. The confidence is in God, who will unite them in love and in truth as they all seek to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's a beautiful thing to think about, the bond that they can have with each other and the bond that we can have with each other. If we all will be united in our love for each other and our love for the truth and our faith in the grace and mercy and peace of Jesus, that the grace and the mercy and the peace that Jesus and the Father will provide us is something that will endure. Any other thoughts? Or yeah, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly the idea of her being elected references her salvation, references the fact that she is someone who is in the position they're in because God has worked in this person's life. And so if this is a lady who is of, you know, upper class or high status, you know, it would be unique for someone like that to have this relationship, because we know not many who are rich, right? Not many of that type are called or will receive the call that God gives to all people. And so this is something that he distinguishes her in referencing her this way, that you are the elect lady. Yes. Right.
It's God's truth.
Right.
That's what's unites us. And you made the example of giving away, you know, sometimes you grow up with friends and that doesn't last or whatever. When you start to walk in such truth, potentially people that you grew up with, you lived all your life with, that's to create a separation. It's not one that you're forcing a situation, it's the fact that you're going to abide in truth, that fellowship with God and his truth.
Yeah. And what unites God's people is his truth abiding in us in a living way. And so, you know, everything we've been talking about in 1 John and in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings is about the way that truth abides in us in a living way that unites us in an organic manner. Right. So such that, you know, it's not the power of my own charisma that draws you to me. I know that's not the case. It's not the fact that I'm great at keeping up relationships and that I'm, you know, someone who people just love. No, if we have a relationship that endures, it's not because I'm so good at keeping it or that you're necessarily so good at keeping it up. It's because we're united together in Jesus Christ, and that shared relationship and his shared truth living in us unites us together in a way that's stronger than anything we could do to maintain a friendship or fellowship that's just based on shared interests or likes or dislikes or what have you. All right. And so that's the commandment, right? So as God's truth abides in John and in the elect lady and her children and all those who walk in Jesus Christ, what that's going to look like on a daily basis is them loving each other. And so we talked all quarter long about the importance of love and how it is the test as to whether you are in Christ or not, whether you're keeping his commandments, and primarily this commandment to love is going to be the demonstration of who you are and whether he is in you and whether you are in him. So we won't belabor that since we've spoken about it so much over the past several weeks. So what is the warning then that he gives? We'll pick up in verse 7 and read verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So what are the warnings that he's given to the elect lady and her children regarding those who would deceive?
What they teach, which is the denial of Jesus as God incarnate.
Yeah, so he gives her a specific warning. He gives the recipients the letter a specific warning about who these people are and what it is they're going to be teaching. And then what does he tell them specifically?
To watch themselves.
Yeah. So a couple of warnings. Number one, watch yourself. Don't think that you're above the possibility of being deceived. And so we've talked a lot about the potential for self-deception and the potential to be deceived by other people and how our hearts are sometimes not honest, and how the deceiver himself, the Satan as a deceiver, is seeking to deceive us. And so there's all these sources of deception around us. And so first, watch yourselves, because it's possible to lose your reward. It's possible that the things that they've worked for would be lost and they would not win a full reward. And so be careful for your own selves. And then also, secondly, be careful about receiving people and taking part in their wicked works. And so that sort of bears with it this responsibility that, look, the things that these people do are going to be harmful. And don't allow yourself to be caught up in their actions and support their actions such that their teaching, their false teaching, is allowed to run rampant amongst God's people. So don't even receive people like that into your house, because you know that would not be to God's glory to have these people who are teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, and for you to be supporting them in their efforts. So, you know, he specifically says in verse 9. And some, I read it in the ESV. Who has some other versions of verse 9? Anyone have New King James or Brother Joshua? Yeah.
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
All right. So there, instead, my version says goes ahead, goes on ahead. Joshua says to transgress. And then where mine said the teaching of Christ, yours says the doctrine of Christ. Any other different versions of translations of this? Okay. Any other translations that might shed light on what this means? So this idea of transgressing, going on ahead, going too far, and not abiding. So what did we talk about what the word abiding meant? Basically, to stay, to remain, right? And so there is a faithful teaching about who Jesus is that we ought to stay in that and not go beyond it, not transgress it, not go on ahead and teach something different than what we ought to remain rooted in. And so don't let anyone move you from what you were truly taught about Jesus Christ and go on into new ideas that other people have about who Jesus was. And so, you know, there were all these teachings about Jesus and these theories about who he was, and specifically that he didn't come in the flesh. And amongst the Gnostic teachers, they had all these different ideas about why that was an impossibility and all these theories as to who Jesus was. Well, don't be drawn away into those ideas. So the question I asked in verse in the lesson that I sent out, within the immediate context, what is the specific teaching or doctrine of Christ that deceivers were departing from when it refers to the teaching or the doctrine of Christ?
Yeah. The incarnate Son of God in the man Jesus.
Yeah, so the immediate context seems to be the teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That Jesus Christ was, number one, he was a man, but he was also the anointed. He was the Christ. That he came in the flesh, this idea that he was God, come down to earth. So everything that we've been studying about in Sunday mornings from the Gospel of John, all these truths about who Jesus was are wrapped up in this idea that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came in the flesh. And so do not receive anyone who teaches something different than that. Has anyone ever heard someone say this means a lot more than that or less than that? Or I've heard a lot of discussions about what this means and this idea of whether someone is remaining in or going on ahead or abiding in the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ.
Well, I mean, I think that he prefaces it with the specific doctrine, confessing that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, and then also proceeds it in verse 10 by saying, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, kind of in this context, limited to that concept of the incarnate Christ.
Yeah, I think this particular passage, it's hard to read this and think that it's talking about something broader than that. But are there other important teachings that we also ought not compromise about? Well, yes, right? And so, yes. So I mean, there's certainly, you know, we don't need to take this one passage and read into it something greater or less than what is found right there, right? So I've had people say, well, anytime you teach something that's contrary to anything in the Bible, all the Bible is a teaching of Christ, and so anyone who teaches something different than you, they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and therefore, you know, do not receive them into your house or give them any greeting, and you know, don't take part in their wicked works. So anyone who teaches something that I don't believe is true from God's word, I'm going to put them in that category, right? And I've got to sever myself from them, and I can't even greet them because I would be taking part in their wicked works if I dared to somehow, you know, greet them or receive them. Brother Keith, you had a comment?
I think to that point, I think Romans chapter 1, verse 2, you know, where it talks about abiding in the teaching of Christ, and then it talks about approving, not only doing the thing, but giving approval to those that do, would cover a lot of what you're talking about, whereas this may not necessarily be that broad. But if we really do take Romans 1:32 for what it's worth, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't approve of, and there's a lot of different ways we can approve of things. And I think we probably should meet first, reflect on that first, and what that means, what we should be taking part in, giving approval to, supporting, endorsing, so on and so forth.
Yeah, so this isn't the only passage of Scripture that gives us teaching about when we can have fellowship with each other and when we shouldn't, and when we ought to draw a line and say, this is something I can't abide and I can't support, and I can't give a greeting to this person and support them in their teaching because the things that they're teaching are so contrary to the faith that ought to unite us, right? And so I'm not going to put in that category every single verse of Scripture. And you know, if you don't share the same exact interpretation of every single verse of Scripture, then I'm going to put you in this category of someone that I need to send on their way, right? So that's not consistent with how we're to live as Christians. Think about, but at the same time, is teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, is that the only thing? Is that the only thing that I could draw a line and say, well, that's the only thing that matters? And as long as someone teaches that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you know, they're my brother, and I shall never draw any other lines. No.
And like the verse says, if you abide in that doctrine, then he has both the Father and the Son. So then, if you just take this as the only verse, then that's pretty much all you got to do.
Yeah. Right. Right. Brother Tony.
One of the things to be make good do is just when you go back to the beginning of this letter.
Mm-hmm.
That I think helps to bring some of what you're talking about into focus. Because, you know, he starts this because the way they are united is because of their love for truth. Not that they understood every single thing exactly right. They both had a love for the truth.
Right.
And that is what was uniting them. And what is described in 7 through 11 is the counter of that. So people who don't love the truth. If you go back to Romans 1, what's described there in 18 through 25 is people who don't love the truth.
And are showing it through their behavior.
Exactly.
Right, not just because they miscited a scripture or misunderstood a verse.
Exactly.
They're showing it in their lives.
So that's more of, I think, the premise here is that, okay, you have people who love the truth versus those who don't. And we can't join in with those who don't love the truth and not understand that there's a price to pay for that.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, when we think about what can we tolerate in terms of loving each other and giving people room to come to a shared faith, right? There are things that we ought to be willing to bear with and endure, and some things that we can't. And so, you know, Romans chapter 16, let's just read some of these passages of things that we ought not to put up with, right? Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Right? If you have people who through their smooth talking and flattery, they're trying to cause a division, and that's their purpose. To sow division, to sow discord, to try and cause trouble within a congregation, well, you ought to avoid people like that. That's not something that you ought to put up with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, similar, you know, things that we ought not to just endure and put up with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unearthly craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. You know, very similar idea to those sorts of teachings from Romans 16, right? That's not something that we just put up with and say, yeah, well, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God too, so let's all just get along. No, you don't put up with that. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Nothing, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And then finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. You know, this is an idea of not necessarily teaching, but it's about the way people are living. That they're living in idleness, and they're having all sorts of trouble of putting a burden on other people because they don't want to work. And they're idle day after day, and they're busybodies, right? So as for you, verse 13, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So there are certain things that we don't just endure because of our common belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came in the flesh. But on the other hand, does that mean that we are now, you know, quick to judge others and quick to push people away? Is that what those passages are teaching? That I should constantly be on the lookout and ready to push anyone out at any time? Keith. Yeah, so I mean, he's drawing a line there to say this is something that you should not tolerate. Someone who comes to you and teaches something different about who Jesus was and whether he came in the flesh, there's a line that you're crossing there that you cannot fool around with. And so, you know, if you're going to follow and be united in the love of God and be united in the truth and abide in the truth, then you cannot countenance that. You know, the things... Yes, sister.
I think also what resonates with me is the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, such were some are you, but we have to remember to your question, do we have like stop talking to people, do we think that you need? I think that there's a difference in avoiding and staying in the word and making sure that your faith is secure in the faith. But I think also that we have to remember we're in this world, but there are others that we are the life, right?
Yep. Yeah, and so patience as we're teaching people to come to a shared unity in the things that matter is important. And so, you know, people who aren't here trying to cause a division, right, maybe they're asking a question because they don't know, because they haven't been taught, because they don't understand, and they need assistance in guiding them. We're not going to push that person away. If their desire is to learn, if their desire is to come to a knowledge of the truth, you don't push someone like that away. Someone who's causing division and trying to splinter the church and trying to draw people in a different direction is different, right? Which is what we've been reading about. But our attitude as Christians, even as we might not all understand the same, all these passages in the exact same way, our attitude that guides our hearts is, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so as Christians, we're to approach each other with this humility and gentleness and bear with one another and do everything we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit, recognizing that it is God's Holy Spirit that unites us, our shared understanding of all these things, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father. We have to unite on those things, because those are the things. If you're not united about those things, you're not united about the source of unity. So you're never going to be united in God's truth if you're not united about those things. But even as we seek unity in that, we do it in humility. We're doing it with gentleness and bearing with one another in love. And our desire is to maintain that unity, even as we might disagree about some of the finer points of the Bible and of doctrine. You know, Brother Dean, yeah. Yeah, and so that idea of love uniting us and covering a multitude of sins and covering the mistakes that we might make in good faith, you know, that's what is going to keep us together and united, is that the love that comes from the Spirit of God, that is the fruit of the Spirit living in us. So, Joshua.
Yeah, and to go along with your point, I mean, I think it's almost unbelievable what God's called us to in terms of unity. And I think this is a non-controversial example, but in Romans 14, when he talks about esteeming one day or another, he says, let every man be convinced in his own mind. And we have people, I think, probably in our fellowship that, you know, that celebrate Christmas as a secular holiday, and, you know, they're probably thankful for the fact that they have freedom in Christ to give presents to their kids and enjoy that holiday in a secular way. We have other people in our fellowship that, you know, think that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas and might be convinced that, you know, you shouldn't participate in the holiday. And each of those people can be fully convinced. And the one that doesn't celebrate it to the Lord. And the one that does celebrate it is thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to give gifts. But we're still called to be in fellowship with one another. And I think that, the fact that we're all so reliant on God's grace, and that we've all are beholden to our Maker for, you know, our status to be His children and to be able to call one another brothers, is enough to overcome, you know, the differences that we have in terms of those smaller things.
Yeah, so Romans 14 does make clear that not every disagreement between brothers should warrant division, should warrant, you know, this idea of pushing someone away and saying, you're not my brother. There are some things where each can be convinced in their own minds that their conscience is properly taught by Scripture, and let them each be convinced in their own mind, and be careful about passing judgment upon your brother who might not share your view. And then part of what, you know, that winds up in Romans chapter 14 in verse 19, then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Right. So don't do things that are going to cause a stumbling block. And if you know that person feels that way, don't challenge them and don't invite them to, you know, this thing that's going to be offensive to them. Pursue the thing that makes for peace. Be willing to give in to that other brother. Be willing to pursue whatever it takes to be united in the Spirit. And so, you know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, that's also, you know, goes into the attitude that we ought to have towards all these sorts of, you know, disagreements that could cause us to not be behaving the way we ought to in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so that's our goal, to be one body, to be united by His Spirit, to put on these attitudes of humility and kindness and meekness and patience that we'll be able to get past the small things, right, that we could let come between us. Be united in the big things, in the Ephesians 4 things, right? And we're not going to compromise on who Jesus is. We're not going to compromise on what baptism is. We're not going to compromise on the fact of who God is, of who our Father is, and who the Holy Spirit is. We're not compromising on the things that unite us in fellowship with each other. And we're going to have this patient, kind, humble attitude, even as we find passages that we might interpret differently and pursue the things that make for peace instead of the things that would divide us. Yes, brother. Right. Yes.
It's not so much about what you want to do with your friendships. It's about abiding, like you said, in finishes, we're abiding in teaching, that teaching, those teachings, as both the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Yeah, so God's truth is the only thing that can unite us. So my tolerant attitude, your tolerant attitude, can't be the source of our unity. It has to be the fact that we're both united in our love of the truth, and both united by the fact that God's Spirit is living and working in us such that we have love for each other and patience for each other. That's what's going to cement us together in Christ Jesus, His Spirit working in us, and our shared commitment to abiding in His truth. The last few verses, though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. I do think it's a nice little teaching for us that there is a value in seeing each other face to face. And, you know, we all have people that perhaps we correspond with, paper and ink, email and text, you know, Zoom or whatever, FaceTime. But there is a joy that can't be replaced by being face to face. And if you have important things to talk to people about, talk to them face to face. That's God's wisdom as it's revealed here. And so, certainly something for us to keep in mind, especially as we're trying to maintain unity and trying to maintain love for each other. Don't go battling over the meaning of Scripture, over email or some written correspondence. Do it face to face. There are things that are important that we ought to do together in person. All right, guys. Thanks a lot.